If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, to the Gospel of St. Luke? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will get on the devil with a short stick and knock him out. Amen? Praise God. We won't be long tonight, but I believe the Lord has something that He wants to tell us. And that is what we will endeavor to do. Luke chapter 1. I'm really between two words right now, but we'll see how the Lord brings it out. So be praying. I believe that God wants to speak to us tonight, wants to speak to me, wants to speak to you. That's what this is all about, is hearing the Word of God, glorifying Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise God. The Gospel of St. Luke, when you're there, say amen. Chapter 1, beginning with the 5th verse. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah or Abia. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. And when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right hand side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Later on, the angel would say of John that he shall go before him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And I'd like to preach just for a few moments tonight. We won't be long. Taken from the 13th verse, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard." Thy prayer is heard. Can you say amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for all the worship and praise that has gone up before you. We ask you now, dear Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would take us a little further. Lift us between the heavens and the earth, suspending time and space. Bring us into the realm of revelation and understanding of thy word. Help us to glorify Jesus Christ and him alone. And we will always give you the praise, dear God, for what you have done, what you are doing, and for what you are yet to do. By your help, mercy, and grace, we thank you. The enemy is defeated. And we give you praise in Jesus' holy name. All God's people say, amen and amen. When we pick up the story in the Gospel of St. Luke, the Bible tells us and directs our attention to two people. In the 5th verse, he speaks of Zechariah. And then he speaks of Elizabeth. Now we have an insight into what is going on as we study their names, because the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something. The name Zechariah literally means God remembers. The name Elizabeth means his oath and his promise. So literally the Spirit of God was saying God remembers his oath and his promise. Some of you in here, you've been waiting a long time. Maybe you've been praying and believing God for some things, and you felt like you had a promise from God, like there was something that God promised that He would do for you, but yet it seems like nothing is coming to pass. But you can take comfort and you can take courage in this story, for the Bible says, Zechariah, God remembers Elizabeth, His oath and His promise. He will not fail you. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all get nervous as I'm walking back here, I can tell. Our preachers stay behind the pulpit. I like him over there. He's too close. Well, when we pick up the story, the Bible is telling us that something marvelous was about to happen. For you see, in the Gospel of St. Luke, when the story begins, it had been literally over 400 years since there had been any open vision or any open word from God. The Bible closes in what we call the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, simply with the promise that, behold, I will send you Elijah before the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. And He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And then the Old Testament closes. And for 400 years, there is nothing but silence. And over the 400 year period of time, religion would establish itself. The children of Israel would return from captivity and the second temple under Zerubbabel would be built. And what we know as the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Judaism and the exercise of the law and the Herodian temple, all these things would be established over a 400 year period. But on the inside of the building, there was no open presence of God. Religion has no power to set the captive free. I said religion has no power to set the captive free. I don't care if you're Baptist, Catholic, Pentecostal, whatever it may be. If you go to church simply out of a religious exercise, but you have no relationship with God, then what you are doing is engaging in religion. And there is no power in your life. The kind of relationship that we're talking about tonight, God desires to be amongst His people. He desires to answer your prayer. He desires to save that loved one. God can still heal you today. God can still prosper you today. God will still forgive you today. He has not forgotten His oath or His promise. Hallelujah. Well, that's about five or six of you. Amen. But for 400 years, there was nothing but silence. And the Bible says that Zechariah and Elizabeth were now well stricken in years. They represent to me a church in the last days, if you will. You see, we have a promise that just prior to the coming of the Lord, there will be a great moving of the Spirit of God. But what we see taking place in the earth today, by and large, we see religion. We see churches built with great stained glass windows and robed choirs and all kinds of religious exercise. But for all intents and purposes, there is very little demonstration of the power of Almighty God on the inside of those buildings. Are you awake tonight? Mm-hmm. We'll get used to each other as we go along. Amen. I don't want to play church. I want to know Him. Paul said, oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to have more than a religious, ritualistic exercise in my life. I want to know the power of God in my life. I want to know that when I pray, He will hear me. I want to know that when I ask Him for something in the name of Jesus, He will answer me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Otherwise, what are we doing? It wasn't some religious exercise that saved me. Some of you know me from 20 years ago. I was a nut. Did my wife say I still am? I'm just kidding. I didn't know what it was like to be free. I wanted to. But I didn't know how to be free. I didn't know how to be delivered. I didn't know that there was power in Jesus to set the captive free. And so I would search everywhere, looking for something to slake the thirst of my soul. Whether I would find it in a bottle of Jack Daniels or a line of cocaine or whatever it may be for you or whatever it was for me, I was looking for something. Because on the inside of me, I was empty, I was dry, I was lifeless, and I tried everything this world had to offer, but it never satisfied my soul. It wasn't until I met Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God, who came into my life. I mean, a real relationship with God, not a religious relationship, but a relationship with the Spirit of God. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and I will give him living water to drink. That's what I'm here talking to you about tonight. Living water. Now, after 400 years of silence, Zechariah heads off to the temple. Now, they had a ritual where they would reach into a velvet bag. And in that bag would be a bunch of stones. And upon those stones would be written what the priest was to do in the temple that day. Now, the Bible points out to us in there in the fifth verse that Zechariah was after the order of Abijah, right? Now, Abijah, if you know your Bible, when King David set up temple worship or how we would worship God in the temple, he would go to the Levitical priesthood, and there were 12 tribes within the Levitical structure itself. One of those tribes was known as the tribe of Abijah. Now, Abijah was after the eighth order, or the eighth course of duty. They would take turns throughout a 12-month period. And after the eighth month rolled around, it was time for Zechariah to go to the temple. Now, if you know symbolism in the Bible, the Spirit of God directs our attention to the fact that Zechariah was after the order of Abijah because Abijah was the eighth order, or it was eighth in turn of religious worship or exercise. So literally what the Spirit of God was telling us was that eight, which represents a new beginning, God was about to do something new. We see this patterning in the Bible. David, for instance, was the eighth child of Jesse. Remember when Samuel came to Jesse's house and he passed seven of his sons before him? And Samuel said, none of these boys has God chosen. He says, well, there is another guy, but he's out in the field. He's just a kid. But he's the eighth one. God was about to do something new. So when we read this in the book of Luke, what we're being told by the Spirit of God is something new was about to happen. Glory to God. After 400 years of silence, something marvelous, something beautiful was about to happen. Now, when Zechariah reached that old hand into that bag and he pulled out a stone, amongst all those stones, there would be one stone which was a pure white stone. This would only happen maybe once if you were lucky at all, or blessed at all, I should say. Only once in a priest's life would he have the opportunity to go into the holy place and burn incense before the Lord. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that the temple was set up in a three-structured system. When you come to God by way of the temple worship in the old days, the first thing that you would encounter would be the brazen altar. It is upon that altar where the Lamb of God or the lambs would be offered to God, a symbol and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The altar was four square. It was made out of acacia wood. Acacia wood is the only wood that is incorruptible. It does not decay. It symbolized the Lord Jesus Christ, for he was spotless. He was blameless. Now, it was overlaid with brass. That brass represents flesh. In other words, the perfect God, represented by the acacia wood, would come down in flesh, and upon the altar, he would offer himself to God as a sacrifice for your sins and mine. And on this altar, there was four horns. It was in the shape of a square, and in each corner was a horn, pointing to the north, the south, the east, and the west. In every direction. It represents the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ad infinitum. If you draw a line straight north and keep going forever, and straight south forever, north, south, east, and west, in every direction, the cross has paid the price for every sin that you have ever committed. And you cannot come to God except by way of the cross.
There's only one way to God. And it's by the cross. And that is why God had the brazen altar. It's the first thing that you would pass as you walked by on your way to the Holy of Holies. You cannot come to God except through Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father except by way of me. That's what Jesus said. It is what makes Christianity different than all the religions of the world.
That's right.
Like I love to say everywhere, and those who travel with me know, you can go to the Middle East tonight and you will find the grave of Muhammad. You can go to Asia tonight. And you will find, actually, they tell me now, there's actually 12 pieces that they cut up of Buddha and sent him throughout different parts of Asia. But the point is, he's dead. But if you go to Jerusalem tonight, you can search high and low for the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ and you won't find one. You won't find him in the grave because he's not there. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. That ought to make some of you happy at least. My God, we don't serve a dead God. We serve a resurrected God. We don't serve a dead, rotting corpse. We serve a risen Savior who's seated at the right hand of the Father and ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. Somebody get happy in this place. My God. What are we in a Presbyterian church? Come on, somebody. Sorry, my Presbyterian brothers, if you're here. Well, do you have to get so emotional? Yeah. Yeah. See, because I don't wake up with a hangover anymore, and it makes me happy. I'm not hooked on a crack pipe anymore, and it makes me happy. I'm not bound by pornography. You bet I'm going to get emotional. I'm going to get happy because he's alive in my soul. He saved me. He healed me. He delivered me. He is risen from the dead, and he ever liveth to make intercession for me. Yes, I get a bit emotional.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We have something to shout about. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, I'm just not that emotional, Brother Marty. Oh, you're just religious. That's your problem. We have something to be happy about. The Apostle Paul told us that if we're only Christians in this life, then we're the most miserable of creatures. Right? Because we don't do nothing. I don't want to be a Christian. Can't have any fun, man. Gee. It is true. That's what Paul said. If you're just a Christian in this life, we're the most miserable of creatures. Why? Because we don't do nothing. Mm-hmm. It's no different than being part of a club. If we're just a Christian in this life. He goes on to say, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then your hope and your faith is in vain. Because you're believing in a dead religion. See, this is the thing that the entire world has to come to grips with. Is that Jesus Christ indeed rose from the dead. It is the question that he's asking you tonight. You by way of television, you by way of the internet, you here in the congregation tonight. That is the question that he's asking all of us, is what will you do with the resurrection? Because the day is coming when you will stand before God and you'll have to give an account for why you did what you did while you were in this body, why you said what you said, why you thought what you thought, why you went where you went. You're going to have to give an account for why you did what you did. Because he's alive. No one will be able to escape that truth. One day you will stand before God. And your mama won't be standing by your side at that time. Grandma won't be able to help you out then. But you have an opportunity now while you're yet breathing to make a choice and a decision for him. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that death and judgment has passed away from us. Hallelujah. That every sin that you've committed has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you will simply believe. Hallelujah. See, the devil doesn't like that. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. Mm-hmm. He likes to point his... He likes to remind you and me of what we used to be. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. But when you stand before God, if you've had the blood of Jesus applied to your life, you have been cleansed. You have been forgiven. Forever. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, there is coming a day when the books will be open, the Bible says. And when they search those books, will they find your name there? You don't have to go to a place called hell. Man, I don't know why I'm preaching like this. The price has been paid for you. You don't have to go to that place that has been reserved for Satan and his angel. A way has been made for you and for me. The price has been paid on Calvary 2,000 years. I'm wrestling for somebody's soul here tonight. You don't even know how you ended up in the building tonight. Somebody had to force you here. But you're here. And you're not here by accident. And you don't have to leave the same way that you came in. You can leave knowing that your sins have been forgiven, that you've been cleansed, set free by the power of Almighty God. Hallelujah. You can only come to God by way of the cross, the brazen altar. You see, they would bring the lamb into the temple. The lamb would be inspected by the priest. The lamb could not have a spot or a wrinkle or a blemish. It had to be perfect. No sickness, no disease. It had to be a perfect lamb. And the father or the representative of the household would bring the lamb to the priest. And the priest would inspect him. You see, that's what they did to Jesus. When they arrested him in the garden and they brought him before the high priest, they inspected him all night. They questioned him. They could find no fault in him. He is the Lamb of God. John said he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And in type, they would bring that little lamb and the whole house would come and the father would bring the lamb to the tabernacle, to the temple. And the priest would inspect the lamb. And then the priest would have that father or the representative of the household place his hand on top of the head of that lamb. And he would have to confess his sins. And his little children would sit by as daddy would confess what he had done, what the family had done. And their bright little eyes would watch as the father would transfer his sins onto this innocent, spotless lamb, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the priest would take the knife. This is brutal now. He would take the knife and this innocent lamb, he would slay the lamb and the blood would pour out. This is not a game. This is what happened to Jesus. He shed his blood, innocent, from the foundation of the world, the Bible says. The priest would take the lamb and he would put a rope around his neck and he would tie him to the altar. That altar is a type of the cross. Jesus was put on that cross by the Father. And the sins of all the world were placed upon him. And then he would offer that lamb totally and completely. Every part of him, from head to toe. Every part, the fat, everything would be offered on that brazen altar and consumed by the fire. That fire represents the judgment of God. God hates sin. God hates sin in your life. God hates sin in my life. Why? Because he's a mean God? No, because sin is so destructive. Sin will destroy you. Sin has destroyed more marriages than anything in the world. sin has destroyed more lives than anything in the world. Do you know it was the sin that was moving through that idiot's life the other day in Colorado when he shot all those people because of sin? And the flame would consume the lamb, a type of the anger, a type of the judgment of God on all of humanity. But the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, not who keeps a list of rules, not who shows up to church 3 times a week, simply whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Hallelujah. He took upon Himself the sins of the world. You come to God by way of the cross, but you don't stay there. Some of our brothers that preach today, all they want to talk about is the cross, the cross, the cross. Well, I'm getting in trouble now, huh? And they've bound more people by their twisted doctrine. I don't serve a Savior that's hanging on a cross. I serve a Savior that rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've heard preachers say that the important thing is the cross and not the resurrection. That's a lie. You better not listen to preachers like that because they've distorted the Bible. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our sins aren't forgiven. Oh, I'm making people uncomfortable. Yes. Hallelujah. If all He did was die on the cross, but He didn't raise from the dead, then He's just another guy who died on the cross. How do we know that our sins are forgiven? Because He rose from the dead. Hallelujah. That's how we know. That's how we know that God accepted what He did. Hallelujah. The next piece of furniture that you would go past the cross. You come to the cross. It's there that your sins are forgiven. But you don't focus exclusively on that. It's the entry point into relationship with God. It's not the ultimate. It's the beginning. Man, I feel like I'm swimming upstream. I know what you guys hear on the radio around here. I know. Oh, now it's really getting uncomfortable. I know what you hear. But it's wrong. It's wrong. I lost about 75 people who are walking out of the building now. It's wrong. It has bound more people. People are afraid to pray because they think they're in legalism. People are afraid to fast, read the Word of God because they're stuck here by the cross. But God didn't just build a temple around the brazen altar. He said, you come to me and into my presence by the cross, but you don't stay there. You keep going. The next piece of furniture is called the brazen laver. Cross is here. That's what we got to go through, the cross. But we don't stay there. Because where we're headed is to the presence of God. That's where I want to be. Where His presence is. Where the Spirit of God is flowing. Where revelation is happening. Where nothing illuminates anything but His presence. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes, the cross is important. But it's not the only thing. We come to God by way of the cross. But then we go on. The next thing is the brazen laver. See, the brazen laver was made out of brass, out of the mirrors that the women used to look at themselves in. They made this huge, big bowl, if you will, and they filled it with thousands of gallons of water. Because when the priest would offer the sacrifice of the lamb, they would get blood on their hands, on their feet. But then they would come to the laver, and they would wash themselves. God doesn't want you to have a sin consciousness. He wants you to be free. But then He says, come along with me. And how do you wash yourself? With the water of the Word. That's what that symbolizes, that big bowl of water. It's made out of brass because when we read the Word, it reflects our image. It shows us what we're really like. Jesus said that you would be cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. So we come and we're saved by the sacrifice, but we don't stay there. We go on with God to the Word. And we become perfected as we approach Him through the Word. And the more Word we know, the more we're free, the more we're cleansed. But if you're so afraid that reading the Word is going to make you be legalistic, hello, you'll stay bound. But I thank God that He put that bowl of water there. Hallelujah. And that water was filled up every day. Fresh water. Every day. Every day. When God had the children of Israel in the wilderness, what happened? He fed them with bread from heaven every day. Manna from heaven, fresh bread. Every day came falling down from the sky. It represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Moses didn't give you that bread in the wilderness. My Father gave you that bread from heaven. And He said, I am the bread from heaven. We come to God by way of the cross, but we don't stay there. We go on to perfection through the Word. Every day we must be in the Word. The Word shows us where we're falling short. The Word shows us where we need to improve. The Word shows us everything about us that we need to know. But it's filled with water because as we read it, it cleanses us. It washes over your mind, over your spirit, over your body. It cleanses you. Hallelujah. He is our sacrifice. He is our Word. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to His own, and His own recognized Him not. And even though the world was made by Him, the world did not recognize Him. But unto everyone who received Him, gave He the power to become the sons of God. Hallelujah. Too deep? Mm-hmm. The Word washes me. See, I know I'm going to hurry. Give me 5 more minutes and we'll close. I'll get you out of here before 9. Hallelujah. Uh-oh. Somebody take the mic from him. No. Every day. Every day. That brazen laver is what they used to call it. This big brass bowl full of water. The brass, we see our reflection, represents the Word. But water represents the Word because it cleanses us. Okay? They would do it on a daily basis. Because God wants us to know one thing. I once was lost, but now I'm found. See, now, I applaud the efforts of, let's say, the psychological community or the medical community that tries to help people by different means. But even they keep people bound and ever present with their failure and their bondages. They'll tell the drug addict that he's going to be a drug addict forever. Well, he will be if he doesn't come to the Lord. But the Bible tells me that old things have passed away and that all things are becoming new. I'm not what I used to be. I don't need to focus on that. I need to focus on Him. And what I once was, I'm not anymore. Like the old song says, amen? I was blind, but now I see. I once was lost. But now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind. But now I see it was grace that taught taught my heart to fear. Oh, it was grace, my fears relieved. Oh, how precious dear, oh, His grace appear. Oh, the hour I first believed. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet? Amen. I'm not finished with this message, but I believe God wants to touch you tonight. We've come to the cross.
Thank you, Father.
For by the cross and what Jesus there did, He paid for the price of my sin and your sin. And because of what He did, I'm forgiven. You're forgiven. God laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And by His stripes, I am healed. You are healed. Amen. And now, if you've experienced that, we go on and we have a relationship with Him on a daily basis. And let the water of the Word wash us, cleanse us, make us new. Amen. That's what Zechariah was doing as he was walking into the temple. Maybe we'll talk about it more tomorrow. Because Elizabeth's about to get pregnant. By an old man. I won't say it. Can you imagine when he came home? I know, I'm making you nervous, but I mean, imagine. He comes into the altar, the angel says, your wife's going to get pregnant. I mean, the Bible says she was well stricken in years. Huh? She's probably just having a nice time with all the other old ladies. Older ladies, I'm sorry, ladies. And suddenly, here comes her husband with a crazy look in his eye. All right, Brother Marty, you're bumping up against it now. All right. Mm-hmm. That's right. Haven't seen that look since he was 16. But something beautiful was about to happen. Elizabeth was about to get pregnant with something that the world had not seen since the days of Elijah. See, there is a church, a mystical church right now. You're about to get pregnant with a prophetic anointing.
My God.
Too heavy?
Come on.
Too heavy. And we will begin to herald the coming of the Lord. See, He's coming. Hallelujah. The angel told them, why do you stand here looking up in the sky? He said, this same Jesus that you saw go away, He shall come again. The same Jesus. Not another Jesus, but that same Jesus, He's coming again. Hallelujah. Praise God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you play Amazing Grace for me, Sister Sheila, on the piano there? I want to ask you here tonight. In a crowd this size, I don't know, but I felt somebody in here, maybe several. You've never really made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. I mean, you go to church, you've known religion. I'm not talking to you about religion. I'm not talking to you about anything but a relationship with God. Well, you don't know what I've done, Brother Marty. I don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter. He's able to set you free. He's able to forgive you right now, this moment. I'm not asking you to think about tomorrow. I'm not asking you to think about 5 minutes from now. But right now, you can know Him as your Savior, as your Lord. Say, Brother Marty, I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. Yes, ma'am. I see that hand. Yes, ma'am. I see that hand. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, young man. I see that hand. Yeah, I see that hand back there. Amen. How do I see that hand, young lady? Amen. Hallelujah. People getting saved all over the house. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. 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 That's what this is all about. Hallelujah. Second invitation I want to give you. Brother Marty, I know the Lord is my Savior, but you know what? It's been a while since I've really been on fire for God, and I want to make a change right now. I want to be reignited. I want to have that passion again for Christ that I once knew. Would you pray for me? Would you slip up your hand and say, that's me. I need to, yeah, all over the house. Amen. 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 Praise God. Now, we're going to open these altars. And those of you, I mean, that's about 70% of you raised your hand. Come forward so we can pray for you right now as we sing Amazing Grace. Just come and spend some time in prayer before you go home as we sing. It was amazing grace.
Why don't you come? Why don't you come? You raised your hand. I want to pray for you. Why don't you come?
Your hands toward these people. I know some of you, you just didn't have the courage to come forward, but that's okay. Don't let the devil lie to you. God saw your hand. It's all right. It's all right. But I'm going to ask you to help these people pray. You in the congregation, help these people that are up here. You that raised your hands that didn't come forward, that's all right. You can pray right where you are. God will hear you. But would you repeat this prayer after me? Heavenly Father, I come to you just as I am. I confess my sins to you.
I need a Savior.
According to your word, Jesus died on the cross for me. On the third day, he rose again with my forgiveness. Father, you said that if I would believe this in my heart and confess this with my mouth, I would be saved. Well, right now, I confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I confess that He is my Savior. And I believe that He rose from the dead. And I believe that He's coming again. Now, according to your word, because I believe these things, right now, this moment, I am free. I am saved. I am a child of God. Go ahead and clap your hands. Hallelujah. Go ahead and clap your hands. It was amazing grace. Why don't you worship Him tonight and thank Him? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. blood of Jesus. Praise God. You may go home and go excited. Let the word sink in and keep going on. 10 o'clock? Oh, the doors are open at 10 o'clock. If you want refreshments, donuts, you can come and fellowship. Amen. And may the Lord bless you. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, yeah. I said, I'm so glad that Jesus is in me.
I'm so glad that Jesus is in me.